Turn your Bible with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We finally finished chapter 4. This is our 19th study of the book of John. I think we are going fast, right? Sign was posted on the fence around the building. And the sign read, "No trespassing. Violator will be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law." On the bottom of the sign, it says, it's showing the occupant of the building, the Sisters of Mercy. Let's face it, mercy is not our natural human trait. You agree? It's not something we do naturally. We love to have mercy from our Lord for our sins. I don't know about you, I do need it every day because of my sinful nature. But what about the extending same mercy to others who offend us, who hurt us, who hurt our feelings, who insult us? Do we extend the same thing? Our Lord Jesus Christ mentioned about the mercy in his profound sermon in Matthew chapter 5, also known as Sermon on the Mount. We just memorized that verse. Matthew 5:7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So what is the definition of mercy? I always have this source I go to in the dictionary.com. It says, "Compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, or other person." In the Bible, mercy, compassion, and pity, they kind of run in together, about close to one another in a similar meaning. And in, well, they all of them are mentioned 345 times in the Bible. Do you think that compassion, pity, and mercy are important to God's heart? You think? Mentioned 345 times in the Bible. Yes, it is important. If it's important to God, it should be important to us as well. You agree? Dr. Dwight Pentecost, a great theologian from the Dallas Theological Seminary, said, "Mercy is God's ministry to the miserable." That's us without God. We should not only be the mercy receiver from God, we should be also mercy giver to the others, especially the one who cannot help themselves. By the way, in case, I know the majority of you know this, in case you still think that heaven help those who help themselves, it's in the Bible. It is not. Okay? It might be in the NWV. That's a new weird translation version. It's not in the regular Bible. So God helps to those who cannot help themselves. Actually, God does not help who wants to help themselves. God does not help who is self-sufficient. Let's stop here and pray. Holy Father, this gathering, it's not something we do it because it's a Sunday morning thing or there is our performing our religious duty. Rather, it is our joy to be here, to hear from you, not from man's mouth, from the mouth of God. Through your written word, we realize that God, you are rich in mercy because of your great love for us. Though we are dead in trespasses, but you made us alive together with Christ. By the grace you have been, because of grace you given to us. Not only you extend your grace to us, you spiritually raise us up from dead to born again. And you will sit us on a throne with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. in your exceeding rich of your grace, your kindness and mercy extend to us. Father, teach us this morning that we may know how to extend your mercy, your kindness, your compassion to the one who might offend us, who might insult us, or just simply the one who needs your help. Let us be the channel of God, your mercy and compassion. Father, we also pray for the President Obama that he may come to know Jesus, that your salvation be true to him, that he may do the things that are right in your sight. And we pray for the safety of our troops around the world and police officers and sheriff deputies and border patrol agents and firefighters. As they protect us, you protect them, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 5 in John, please. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In this lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Thank you. This is the first century Jerusalem map. Of course, this is the Temple Mount, and here is the temple, and this big one is Holy of Holy. And this is the old city, and this is a new city, and this, what do they call it, is a kind of, what's it? Yeah, thank you. And this is the place. This is known as a sheep gate, it goes through the sheep gate, and this is the sheep pool. And it said five porches, remember? Five porches. Here's one, two, three, four, and five. I don't know why they call it five porches that way, but they call it five porches. It's a north, as you can see, the north is heading this way. So it's a northeast corner of the temple, and usually the people brought the sheep here. The meaning Bethesda is the pool of mercy. And the people brought the sheep to wash them before they take it up to the temple to sacrifice them. In my opinion, the pool of Bethesda is a proper name because they bring the sheep for their sacrifice for their sins. You with me? And asking God to extend your mercy upon us. So that's why they call the Bethesda Pool of Mercy. This sheep pool, next picture please. This would be the wall of the Temple Mount. On the northeast corner, there is a sheep pool. There's five porches. This is a kind of miniature model that's not real, of course. And that's where the people hang around, and people with the handicapped people were sitting there. We don't know what feast this was and when Jesus went up, and it really didn't matter which feast was. Jesus was there to meet the requirement as a Jew for the Old Testament law. This story about the angel coming down, stirring up the water, and whoever goes in the water first will be healed. We don't know if this is a real or legend. If it's a legend, well, it's not the first time. It ain't going to be the last time. If it's real, if that's how God worked, so be it. But to think about this pool, I'm sure every inch of that poolside was packed with the people who are lame, who are sick, who are riddled with the disease, who are mute and blind. They were just laying around, just everybody staring at the water, hoping that he or she would be the first one to jump into the pool and they may be healed. Move down to verse 5, please. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Note that, 38 years. When Jesus, underline, next verb, saw him lying there and then knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. He said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Verse 7, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another step down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Apostle John had to just insert that word. That day was the Sabbath. Can you picture this scene with me? Can you picture this scene with me? Jesus saw this man who had infirmity for 38 years, long, lingering years. It's one thing to go through the couple of years. That's bad enough. He had it for 38 years. You know, I wouldn't be surprised like that picture. Brad, if he was a sick person, and if I'm a Jesus, no, let's put it the other way. You're Jesus. You look better than me. So if I'm a sick person, there is a pool, Jesus would come, stand in front of me, just to block the view to the pool. And he asked me, "Do you want to be made well?" And then probably I would say, "Yeah, but where is my focus?" Not on Jesus. The man did not have a faith at all. As a matter of fact, this man did not know Jesus from Adam. Maybe Abraham, since he's a Jew. But he peered around Jesus, looking at the pool. When here is the healer, the physician of the universe is standing in front of him, the giver of life, the author and finisher of faith and life is standing in front of me, I'm still looking at something else. How often we do that? You with me on that? See, this person was not paying attention. At a distance, just as a distance was no barrier or to healing the royal official's son in chapter 4, so the time of 38 years was no obstacle for Jesus to overcome in healing the man with the infirmity. I'm sure that it was 38 long years of misery, shame, embarrassment, and despair. But by the mighty power of Jesus, he was healed in a split second. He said, when Jesus said, "Rise," that was the end of his infirmity. And you know, some people, especially the faith movement people, those people who think that you have to claim it. This man did not have a faith at all. And he didn't even activate his contact of faith. He didn't have a faith whatsoever until God said God made him well, then he got up. Don't try to put God in the box, please. Don't try to put Jesus in the pattern, your formula, thinking that this would work. If I do this, Jesus will do this. If I do this, Father God will move on behalf of me. No matter how miserable your life has been, folks, I'm not only talking about physical condition, but the spiritual condition. No matter how lame and limping you are spiritually, Jesus can change you, change all that. Amen. The real question is, do you want to be made well? You know, asking that to somebody who is sick is a kind of really dumb question, actually cruel question. Don't you agree? Probably this lame guy was looking at Jesus, no duh, right? Well, you think I'm sitting here lying around and smelling the guy next to me? Of course he wants to be healed. But go back to the verse 7 and the way he answered. The man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I'm coming, others step down before me." It's in another way, they're saying, yes, I want to be made well, but I don't see that's going to happen. Sick man does what mostly we do. For many of us, we create a small God in our head, a God who is limited by whatever box we try to put him into. You with me? We limit God. Our God in the Bible, who created the entire universe with a word. He didn't do like what we do. Gary Hurley and I were laying down the bricks at the property. We don't know what we are doing. So we try this way, we try this way, and after one, it's a crooked. So we have to try again. You know, like a Marcelino or the other people who know what they're doing, they just put the things down and pop, 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 done. No, we don't know what we're doing. So we say, no, I think you have to do this. No, we have to, let's try this. See if this fit in. That's not how God does. He simply said a word, it's done. And you say, that's impossible. Well, bingo, that's the reason why he's a God, you ain't. Do you get that? Don't try to put God into your little box or my box. We don't have what we should have because God is not limited by our imagination. Much to our surprise, some people don't want to get well spiritually, if you will. It's easy to become accustomed to the life around the pool of misery. And the people around that pool, guess what? They like you to be there because misery loves company. You might be the one who is around that pool of misery without anybody from church knowing. You might be addicted to pornography. God knows. You might be addicted to the alcohol, drugs, or frequent anger issue, or never-ending worries. That's another addiction. You know, people who worry often, they like to worry. Like my mama. She passed away, though. When she doesn't have anything to worry, she starts to worry because she doesn't have anything to worry. There are people like that. And the people who will get fly off the handle, they come up with an excuse. Well, because I'm Irish. Really? But are you a born-again Christian? And they say, yes. All things pass away. Behold, all things are new. Then act like one. You think you cannot escape, nor can your God rescue you because you have been that way so long and you put your God into a small box in your head. But maybe, just maybe, after all these years, you want to change. So you're looking for a change and longing to be restored to everything God created you to be. If so, Jesus is the ticket out of your spiritual slum through his mercy. If you really want to get well, he will give you the mercy, grace, and strength to get up and walk. You need to make an initiation as a child of God. Don't just sit there and on the puddle of misery. Just as the Lord Jesus healed this man who had been in his infirmity for 38 years, you can do that, and he can do that to you as well. Now I need to talk to the different group of people in this room. You are not around the pool of misery. As a matter of fact, you don't have anything that would took the living daylight out of you day after day with an infirmity or the misery. Because the Lord blessed you with a strong spiritual health. I'm happy for you. God blessed you. But don't think that you have that great spiritual health so that you can flaunt that to others. It's not something you can show off. Go back to verse 6, please. Verse 6. Somewhere in the Bible. When Jesus saw him lying there, knew that he already had been in that condition. Note that Jesus saw. Did you see that? Jesus compassionately saw this man who had absolutely no hope in of his own. He went to him, extended his mercy to him. Our Lord expects us to do the same thing. You hear me? God expects us to do the same thing. Since you received mercy from him, he is expecting you to you give mercy to others. Mercy begins by how we see people through the eyes of God's compassion. There are a lot of hurting people. There are a lot of hurting people in this world, even in this church. That person might be the one in front of you, or one next to you, or one behind you. Or it might be the one across the, from one end to another room of this. And they are the one whom you, the Lord, expect you to share his blessing with. Stop thinking about yourself and your family only. And some of you are thinking, I don't like this sermon. No, this is a wake-up call, folks. You have a good life, share that. And some of you might think, well, preacher, I don't have money. Did I say money? Time, your effort, your compassion. Where God leads, God provides. It's not about money, folks, most of the time. Be a channel of God's mercy to the other family member of God. It's impossible to know your brothers and sisters who are going through the difficult time during our short greeting time. How are you? 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 You're done. How are you going to know? If I ask you, do you remember each other's, everybody's name that are around you? Probably not. If you cannot remember their name, how are you going to know their situation? Let me put it this way. Let me be practical. Maybe you can set one person a month. Get to know that person. Maybe you can invite them to the McDonald's. I'm going to get yelled at by some of them healthcare people. Forget the cholesterol. Forget all this fat talking about. Just go. Okay, let me just rephrase. Go to the healthy place. Go to the place you can eat and share the fellowship. Okay? Or just ice cream. Spend time. Jesus saw, he went. Right? Do that. Or invite them to your home. Open your home. Extend your mercy. You know, if you start to do that, if we start to do that and fill this church with the love of God, we ain't gonna have enough chair to accommodate the people who come to our church. And some of you are thinking, well, that's the reason why I'm not doing it, Pastor. We'll go get more church. We'll have more services. That's how you spread the love of God. Pounding people's head with the Bible does not work. Love of Jesus Christ. Love and mercy are the things the Lord wants us to give to others as we live as a Christian, not just hear and talk about it. James, book of James said, don't be a hearer only, but be a what?
Doer.
The one who practices. Christian means Christ-like. Not by just listening, coming to church, but doing what Jesus did. Church isn't lounge room for believers to do their Sunday morning duty, but it's a launching pad to do His will. You agree? It's not a lounge room, but it's a launching pad. Move down to verse 10, please. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath." By the way, if you mark in your Bible, circle the Jews and note word Pharisee, P-H-A-R-I-S-E-E-S, Pharisees. That's a kind of bad word nowadays if you're a Bible student. It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn in multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well." Note the next words, please. "Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews, that's the Pharisees, that it was Jesus who made him well. Can you believe that the Jews, the Pharisees, as I said in this case, Pharisees in the book of John, and can you believe they are actually doing this? They could have been careless about this man's received miracle and his well-being. The only thing mattered to them, there was a man, whoever this healer is, he had the audacity to tell this blind, formerly lame guy to pick up his mat, bed, and walk. Because it's their Sabbath. And they were probably thinking, who does think he is, a God? Oh, why, yes, as a matter of fact, he is. He is happened to be God. In contrast to the two commandments of Christ, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, those two commandments, the most two important commandments. The Pharisees had developed a system of 613 laws, 365 negative and 248 positive ones. By the time Christ came to the world, this law turned out to be the heartless, cold, arrogant brand of righteousness. As such, it contained 10 flaws, 10 tragic flaws that I find. So bear with me. Number one, the new law was continually need to be invented for the new situation. As life go on, guess what? Oh, yeah, we don't have that coverage for this one. So we got to come up with another law. You know, sounds much like our Congress. Number two, accountability to God is replaced by the accountability to men. They no longer care about God. The main honcho in Israel was the Pharisees and Sadducees, Sanhedrin. Number three, changing like that, it reduced a person's ability to personally discern. Depends on what the Pharisee says. Number four, it created a judgmental spirit. Number five, the Pharisees confused a personal preference with a divine law. Get that? What they like, what they don't like, become the law over what God's law. Number six, it produced inconsistency. Let me say this. Carrying, let's say, this piece of paper is a muffler. And you know, the things you wrap around your neck. Carrying that is bearing burden. That's considered work, according to Pharisees. their law on the Sabbath. But if I put it on and tying a knot, that's now against the law. But if I carry it to the next room and untie it, that's perfectly okay. They're typical lawyers. They find the loopholes. I know. I'm going to get sued by a couple of lawyers in our church. Number seven. Because of that, I just inserted that joke. It created a false standard of the righteousness. Number eight. It became a burden to the Jews. Burden to the Jews. Number nine. It was strictly external. They didn't care what's inside. Only thing they care was external. Number 10, the most important, the last but not the least, it was rejected by Christ. If you look at all of this, you will see where I'm going. According to their rules and regulation, carrying anything weighed more than two dry figs. Do you know how light the two dry figs are? That would be a carrying burden. So making formerly sick person, former sick person carrying the bed would be total and major violation of the Sabbath. By the way, I read an article about the false test they used to have. And I was blown away. 2,000 years ago, they had a false test. And during the Sabbath, they said that you cannot have a false test because they didn't have a good glue inside, you know. I don't know if they use Elmer's glue. They put it in, and it falls off and drop on the ground. If you pick them up because it weighed more than two dry figs, guess what? It's a bearing burden. So on Saturday, you don't have a false test. You walk around like this, kiss me, baby, kiss me. While I'm on the road, and you don't get to see me like this that often. Remember, they didn't have a plastic. Wondered where they got those false teeth. Dead people don't need the teeth, right? Now you got it. This Pharisee turned into the bunch of cold-hearted legalists, sin sniffers, sinless makers. Somehow they thought that it was their solemn duty and obligation to tell others how to live according to their own rules and regulations, and they did it with a delight. Some might say, well, Pastor, that was the first century. We no longer have a legalist in our church anymore. Really? Oh, that would be wonderful. But we do. We still do. Go back to 10 listed things, the tragic flaws of the Pharisee laws. When you look at them, the legalists fit perfectly in that category. You know, legalists are everywhere. I don't think we have in our church, as far as I know. If I knew, I would take them out to the desert. Police officer, you pretend you didn't hear that. The most vicious people in the body of Jesus Christ are those who make all about the self-made rules that apply to the other people's lives. They make other people miserable. They don't care by showing mercy and or the doing good. They will only find some of the out-of-context Bible verses to justify their behaviors. They really don't like the book of Romans because it shows intensely grace and mercy in that book. By reading verse 14, go back to verse 14, please. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well." Note that word, "sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." In other words, 38 years before, this person might have committed sin. And because of the consequence of sin, this person may have become with an infirmity. So what can be worse than, Jesus said, something worse can come upon you. What can be worse than 38 long lingering years of with a sickness? Eternal suffering that is the result of unrepentant sin that will be worse. I don't know everybody's spiritual condition here right now. I know majority of you. You may not know Jesus Christ as your own Savior and Lord. If you don't understand the meaning of born again, if you don't have Jesus as your Savior in your heart right now, if you die right now, you will have that eternal suffering. Guys, coming to church doesn't mean a thing to God. Being a religious person doesn't mean a thing to God. If that's all matter to God, Pharisee is the one who will be very close to God. But God rejected them. Even though they were religious, God rejected them. When it comes to religion, Pharisees have made it well. That's not what God is looking for. God is looking for the one who turned their heart over to Him. St. Augustine once said, if I weep for the body from which the soul is departed, should I not weep for the soul from which God is departed? Folks, that would be too late. Too late. I'm going to give you a chance for you to commit your life to Christ in a few moments. Before that, let's make an application. Three applications. Number one, God is everything for those who deserve nothing. That is us. You agree? God is merciful to us. That's why He extended His mercy to us. God is everything for those who deserve nothing. Number two, being like Jesus means being merciful to others instead of being harsh to them. Number three, we are in a dangerous place when we regard God's mercy toward us as our right. Guess what? It's not our right. If it's our right, if God is obligated to show mercy, it's not a mercy, it is His duty. No one is ever unfair for not giving mercy. You agree? Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Let Your word ring in our heart. Let us be the blessed one who received mercy from You, and let us be the blessed one who pass Your mercy to others. We love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.